God, help us to understand living by faith is trusting you. And so help us to see why and what we need to do to live that kind of life. God, we pray this all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. If you've got your Bibles with you, go ahead, pull them out, turn them on, log them in. Do whatever you have to do to get into God's Word with us today. You can pull out those listening notes as well. And you can use the Bible app as well for the listening notes if that'll help you out. Today we go into the book of Hebrews. I don't know if anybody else in the room has ever faced this, but I, at times, have had a struggle with my faith. Knowing the details of what I learned growing up has made a huge difference in my life, but it often, when I face adversity, seems like it's not enough. So what we'll hear people say is, if only, God, you would just give me a little more faith. Today, I want to help you out with that. Today, I want you to understand something. That faith is not something that is derived from anything in and of itself, but from the object that you have faith in. So saying that I just need a little bit more faith as though it's a commodity, that if I just got, you know, another bundle of faith to put into my reserves, I would be better off and doing better for God, isn't what faith really is. The book of Hebrews was most likely written, or the letter specifically, as a commentary to Hebrews or Jews that had converted. And what the writer of Hebrews wanted them to know, which there's a lot of debate over who the writer is. We don't actually have anything specific or clear. Some people will argue Paul or Luke or some of his other people that were a part of that group. But we don't know who the writer is. But what he does is he writes to these Jewish believers that know the Old Testament, but they're struggling to trust what they know about Jesus as well. And they're needing not more faith, but they need to know what they have faith in. You know, Jesus told us that even the faith of a mustard seed could move a mountain. It wasn't about the amount of faith. It was about what they had faith in. They had grown up learning the law and the practices of that, going to church, if you will. But they struggled to have faith specifically in this Messiah. You see, it's important to us to understand that when we're talking about this idea of faith, if you go with what is quantitative, if all I need is just this element of faith that is growing in number, it will eventually not be enough. But when it's in Jesus Christ, then it's not about how much faith you have, but it's about what Jesus can do. Heard about a man who was struggling as a Christian, and he was going through so many difficulties that he questioned whether or not he even believed anymore. And he came into a church service where the pastor was speaking on the verses in Ephesians that tell that Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and that we are dead and our life is hidden in Christ. This man, it felt like he was drowning in the difficulties of what was going on. And as he heard the preacher talk about us being the body and Christ being the head, it started to hit him, and this truth started to overwhelm him when he realized that although he was struggling to swim against the current, his head was seated in victory and triumph at the right hand of God. At which point he stood up in the service and said, "Hallelujah! Who ever heard of anyone drowning with his head high above water?" Think about that for a second. We get so caught up in the things that are going on here that we forget that our victory is in Christ. That's what he wanted the Hebrews to know. That is what the letter to the Hebrews does for us, is it helps us focus on the one who already has that place of victory. I love that we're singing this new song because he's already won. That's the concept of Hebrews. You see, we're fighting a battle that's already been won by Jesus. But we're trying to win it for him. But when we try to do that, when we walk in the flesh, we are fighting a battle and it's already lost because we can't do it. But instead, there is victory already when we have given our lives completely over to Him. The first 10 chapters of this book are very simple in structure. Jesus is compared to a number of different entities and people, systems and religions, and what it does is it helps us to see that it is not actually anything that can be compared to what Jesus is. So when we start talking about this idea of faith, often it's shuttered, and we struggle when there's a crisis, and we try to find things to deal with that. We try to find pragmatic solutions, or we try to find people to encourage and build us up. But this is my argument right off the bat. The very first thing we learn in the book of Romans is that our faith is stronger. We can live a life of faith when we trust the best source. There are a lot of things in our lives that might be okay. They might get us partially through the day. But there is nothing that compares to Jesus. You have to go back to the best source. You have to go back to the source that changes everything. Right off the bat in Hebrews 1:1 it says, long ago God spoke to our ancestors by the prophets at different times and in different ways. The writer, right off the bat, expresses he understands that God is working through the prophets. They are good. They're impressive writers. They're people like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. And these names mean a ton to those that are going to be reading this letter. In fact, so much so that at times they would hold them up on a pedestal. But right after that, in verse 2, it says, in these last days, He spoke to us by His Son. God has appointed Him heir of all things and made the universe through Him. Right off the bat, He says, yeah, these guys are good and God worked through them, but Jesus is better. Jesus is best. We were talking about this in the men's Bible study on Tuesday. And we're having a hard time, and we need to be willing to reach out to each other and encourage each other and talk through stuff. I've done that in the past where I have called 100 different people and no one answers. And in those moments, it's when God reminds me I started in the wrong place. I needed to start with Him. You see, the writers are good. The prophets are good. But they don't compare to the Son. You have to be willing to trust Jesus first and foremost. The next thing that he challenges in the book of Hebrews is the angels. You have to understand, in the Greek world at that time, they were considered, if you will, semi-gods, mini-gods, if you will. And there is even discussion by Paul in several places to not worship angels. It was something that was heavenly, that was seemed powerful, and you would look to them as harbingers or messengers from God. So why would we not just trust them? Why would they not be the top of the totem pole? Why not make them the ones that we find as our source? Because God sent His Son instead. And the Hebrew writer in verse 5 automatically does a comparison that is important for us. He says, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have become your father? Or again, I will be his father and he will be my son. He never said that to any of the angels. The Son is superior to the angels. And we're going to see in chapters 2 and 3 that this concept is really important. That this concept of understanding who the best source is primary, that we can't let the other things, like the prophets and the angels, supersede what Jesus did. He's the one we trust in. In fact, if you were to look through this, what you're going to see is there's warnings. There's several warnings throughout the book of Hebrews on things we need to be careful of. And at the middle of the discussion of the angels, he goes into this warning that we should not neglect to listen to Jesus specifically. He says at the very beginning of chapter 2, for this reason we must pay attention all the more to what we have heard so that we will not drift away. Heard about who? Well, by Jesus, about Jesus. I have seen more believers not fall away from their faith, but rather drift away from their faith. Why? Because they stop trusting the source. They go through trial and struggle, and it doesn't seem like God understands. They face tribulation that they don't know how to solve, and it seems as though God, if he cared, would take care of this situation. That if God really understood, then he would solve the problem. Can I tell you, the author of Hebrews addresses this as well in this chapter, because we need to know Jesus understands what we're facing. We see it in multiple places in the New Testament, but right here in chapter 2, verse 17, it says, therefore, he had to be like his brothers and sisters in every way so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in matters pertaining to God, to make atonement for the sins of the people. For since he himself has suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. Lots of people believe Jesus came so that he could just die on the cross for our sins, right? It's not just that. He came so that he can know what we face, so he can be able to relate in that aspect, to be an example for us, so that when we go to him, we know that we can trust him. See, the problem is, and this is why the author in the beginning of chapter 2 tells us to be careful to listen to everything that we hear so we don't drift away, is that when we start to drift away, it's not a matter of that it happens once we just harden our hearts. It happens over time. A little bit of sin here, a little bit of lacking in that faith and not going to God here, and then we come to the same place that the Israelites did, where they rebelled against God after seeing what God had already done. You see, Jesus understands what we're facing, so we need to be willing to go to him. That's one of the reasons I love that you guys are here today. That's the reason I love that we even have the online presence for those that can't be here, is because, guys, we have to understand this is not an easy road, but it's a worthwhile road. And the times when we face difficulty is usually when we pull away. Isn't it? Or maybe I'm the only one. I'm having a hard day. I don't want to talk to anybody. But that's when you need to. I'm facing a battle I don't know how to win, so I don't want to talk to anybody or be around anybody. But that's when you need to. Because that's when we can encourage each other with this truth that Jesus knows what we're facing. It's not a surprise to him. And he'll carry us through. And he might use one of you to do that for someone else. Look at what it says in chapter 3, verse 13. But encourage each other daily while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. For we have become participants in Christ if we hold firmly until the end of the reality that we had at the start. The author is telling them that you know the truth, and if you'll hold on to that truth and continue to walk in it and encourage each other in the midst of it, as we walk in Christ, we will be carried through. We have to encourage each other. It's important. You have to come when you don't want to come. You have to reach out when you don't want to reach out. And you have to trust that the people you're doing that are going to point you to Jesus. Just a little side note. If you're struggling with something in life and you go to someone that is not a believer, you get what you deserve. I can tell you right now, if you're looking for advice from someone that is not going to point you to Jesus, they're going to probably affirm what you want in the flesh, but they're not going to affirm what you need in the spirit, what you truly need to do. So let's stop going to our friends that are just going to say, yeah, he's a snake, don't worry about him. Let's stop going to our friends that are going to say, well, you don't need to worry about them. Let's go to the Word of God and to God's body of believers that can say, hold on, let's stop and let's ask Jesus. Let's find out what the Word says, because He's the one that made you. You see, there were all these other things that they were trying to use as their foundation, as the thing that they trusted as their source. They even, as Hebrew people, tried to use Moses and Joshua. And he goes on to talk about that, that they almost idolized them as supreme examples of men used by God. But you can look back and see that they weren't real good. Moses killed someone because he thought he could solve God's problems. Guys, understand that no matter what it is that we are called to do, it has to be done trusting Jesus over anything else. And when you do that, this is what happens. If you are like me, when you face tribulation or struggle, you tense up, right? You get a little worked up. You tend to worry. Maybe you're not as productive. You start doing all kinds of things to try to solve the problem. And there's no rest in that. But when we trust Jesus and we are obedient to His Word, we're given two different kinds of rest. The first is the one we see with the Sabbath. If you were to look at Hebrews 4:10, it says, "For the person who has entered his rest has rested from his own works just as God did from His." I actually believe the Sabbath should be maintained. I believe that you should have a time of Sabbath, because our bodies need it. God knew it. But there's another kind of Sabbath that is being talked about here specifically in the book of Hebrews. And that is a rest that only comes from knowing that God is taking care of it. His burden is light. Have you ever been carrying something really heavy and someone came and helped you with it? That's how I actually got hurt. I ended up getting a hernia because I thought I could do something on my own. And Javier Ames' son came by and helped me with that. And it was like, I'm stressing, I'm struggling, I'm tense, I'm trying to get it all done, and then he comes in and just picks it up. Two things happened with that. Number one, I felt really old. Number two, the burden became light. You see, the author of Hebrews is trying to let them know, stop trying to fulfill all the requirements of the law. Stop trying to do all these things. Just follow Jesus. You go to the next verse, it says, "Let us then make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience." You see, the author is trying to warn us of another thing, to not let our hearts be hardened in resisting God's lead. When we try to do it our own way, we try to do it in our own effort, we're doing it in such a way that we don't experience that rest. And we are resisting God's lead. There's too many people out there, including right here, that say, I'm all right the way I am. I'm doing okay. What do I need to do anything else? Guys, can I tell you? You're on the path to a hardened heart. Don't resist God. Look at what it says in verse 12. It says, "For the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." If you're doing a daily devotional, you're spending time with God in His Word, one of the craziest things in the world is when you're dealing with something that you think no one else knows about, and then it hits in your devotional. Am I the only one that kind of messes with? Where you know you got something that needs to be confessed or you need to repent from, and you're in the midst of it. No one else knows about it but you. And then you open up your devotional and there it is. I can just imagine God going, "You thought you got away, didn't you? But I want you to be better." You see, the author of Hebrews is trying to help us to understand that when we get into God's Word and we seek to live with His leadership, it changes us from the inside out. It helps us to be the way God intended us to be. You see, the source matters. Where you're finding rest, where you're finding anything, if it's not from Jesus, I'm going to tell you, it can have a negative impact. Because when we're following the best source, it's going to lead us to follow the best leader. When we're relying on that best source, it's going to lead us to follow the best leader. Instead of following me, I get to follow Jesus. Instead of following this person or this ideology, I follow Jesus. You see, the ministry of Christ is better than any other ministry that was there. We talk about Aaron next in the book as they started going to chapter 5. And he was a great high priest of Israel. And along with that, an entire system of priesthood is established. But yet he is still not as good as the great high priest that is sitting at the right hand of God on our behalf, Jesus Christ. Look at what it says in verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed in matters of pertaining to God for the people, to offer both gifts and sacrifices for their sins. What their job was is that they were there to relieve guilt and to lift the load of the burden of sin. That's what their job in a very simplistic mindset is. But then we look at verse 2 and it says, he is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he is also clothed with weakness. You see, in this situation, what it speaks to is those that are confused and have missed the path. You know who you are that took the wrong turn. That you're having struggles because you're trusting in the wrong things. You're following the wrong perspective. I guess a modern day example of this might be a psychiatrist. The priest was there to relieve that guilt and to try to bolster them up and teach them what the Word of God said so they wouldn't be ignorant. And that's what sometimes a psychiatrist does. They come in and they help you to realize where you've gone wrong, to try to relieve that direction. But it's not the same, because this great high priest is in the order of Melchizedek, and it's an example of someone that is always going to be there and always have the right answer. My dad had a couple come to his office at one point for marriage counseling. They said, we decided that before we got a divorce, what we were going to do is we were going to talk to a pastor, at least one pastor, and get his counsel. We've already been to a counselor, and he told us to get a divorce. So my dad said, well, how many times has he been married? I don't know, 5 or 6 times. My dad said, well, I've been married for over 30 years at the time. I've been married for over 30 years to the same woman. Who are you going to listen to? The one that is consistent in bad, or the one that is consistent in right? Where you want to be. You see, Jesus is the counselor, the one that provides that salvation. And the author of Hebrews goes into this, what seems like a confusing example of that, with the order of the Melchizedek. Look at what it says in verse 9, and I'll explain why this matters and this symbolizes Jesus. After he was perfected, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And he was declared by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Well, who was Melchizedek? He was a priest in Genesis 14 that came to Abraham when he's meeting with the king of Sodom. King of Sodom, and Sodom was about to make things worse and derail Abraham in his walk in faith. And this priest, Melchizedek, suddenly appears. He's instantly available, and he refreshes Abraham with wine and bread. So the author of Hebrews goes back and says, that's who Jesus is. This is one that is always there, that is there to help you be who God wants you to be, to refresh you no matter what. This pictures Jesus in that same kind of perspective. I think some of us believe the only place we can really get close to God is when we come on Sunday mornings. Don't get me wrong, I love our worship. I think the Bible studies are great. I think they're really important. We have to do those things. But did you know you don't have to, because Jesus is there for you? For you to follow Monday morning when Pastor Daniel is not available. For you to be able to follow on Wednesday afternoon when you can't get a hold of Hannah. For you to follow no matter who you think is the person you need to rely on, Jesus is there. And you notice it said, for those who obeyed him. So how do we know that we're following him? By doing what the Word of God says. Are you doing that? Well, yeah. But not always, or not right away. Do you know that's the next warning that the author in Hebrews tells them? He warns them the danger of delay. You hear me say at the end of every service when I talk about the plan of salvation, I talk about Romans 9:10, 9 and 10. You hear me say that indecision is a decision. If you say, well, I'm not sure yet and I wait, that's a decision that you've made. Delay is a decision, and there's a danger to that decision. My dad used to say that delayed obedience is still disobedience. When we delay, we say we don't trust. And what the author is telling them is that you need to make sure that you trust God, because he is trustworthy. He is just. Look at what it says in chapter 6, verse 10. For God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you demonstrated for his name by serving the saints and by continuing to serve them. Now we desire each of you to demonstrate the same diligence for the faith, or for the full assurance of your hope until the end, so that you won't be lazy but will be imitators of those who inherit the promises through faith and perseverance. Do you know how hard it is to love on people when they're not lovable? Can I get an amen? It's hard. It is hard to be who God has called us to be when others are pushing back and pushing away. It's hard when it seems like they don't appreciate that. But what the author is telling them there is he encourages them to continue on being imitators of those who, what? Inherit the promises through faith and perseverance. Why? So that we don't become lazy. When we become lazy and say, well, it's good enough, then we end up falling into rebellion through that disobedience. We have to follow it. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't just do good enough? Isn't that great? I am so grateful that he didn't just go sort of all the way. But he was willing to give it all because he loved us. You see, we have to be willing to be steadfast, to be consistent. But we have to do it because of our heart trusting in Jesus. Not just for show. I'm going to give you a warning right now that comes from my own personal experience. If you're only doing church stuff so that others can see it, so that you feel like you're doing the right thing, but you're not doing it because you trust Jesus, that will eventually fail you. So ask the questions. Get into the Word. Do what the Word says and see what happens. In 24 years of ministry, one of my favorite moments is when I have people that will come to me and say, okay, I remember you said this in the sermon, this is what the Bible said we had to do, and I did it, and it worked. It's crazy. Like, I didn't see that coming at all. But yet, God is faithful, and his Word is true. So we have to be willing to trust that, and that is then, in turn, going to come out of you in the way that you treat others, in the way you do your work. You see, it's about that relationship that matters. Not even about this building. You see, that's the next warning that the author gives them. The fifth challenge is the tabernacle and the law. There are too many people that trust in the things that we have and the things we can do. I actually love it when people come and tell me, you know, we think we're going to go to a different church because you don't have enough stuff for us here. Now, this is the reason I love it, before you think I'm just stumping other people's toes. When I went to Fort Worth, that's what I told my professor. I can't find a church because they just don't have what I think they should have for me. And he made the comment, don't you think maybe God wants you to be that for that church? You see, the church is not this building. It's you. I don't know if you've ever heard the old story about the kid that was chewing gum in church. And an old lady came to the pastor and said, you allow children to chew gum in the house of God? At which point, the pastor looked at her and smiled and said, honey, not chewing gum in the house of God. It's the house of God that's chewing the gum. The tabernacle is just a building. The new tabernacle where the Spirit of God lives is in us. You've heard me say it, and I'm going to say it again. You didn't attend church in a building. You are the church. And so when we get encouraged by God and we follow His lead, we need to go out and be the church. You should be checking on people and encouraging them, as Hebrews has already said. You should be showing people the love of God and be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have, like 1 Peter says. You see, we need to go out and live out our faith because we are the light in a dark world. In the past, they offered sacrifices. We don't have to do that. We trust Jesus as the leader. He was the ultimate sacrifice. Look at what it says in chapter 7, verse 27. He doesn't need to offer sacrifices every day as the high priests do, for their own sins, then for those of the people. He did this once for all time when he offered himself. He's the one we need to trust. He's the one that we need to follow. He's the one that helps us to be who God has called us to be. And we get to go out and be it. There's also another warning as we continue on, is don't deceive yourselves. You can't beat what Jesus does, but a lot of the times I think we try. We try to put up a good front as though we got it all together. And there's a warning against that. Because most of us, when we try to put up that good front, it's because we're trying to cover something else up, right? I used to work on cars when I was in high school. And I got a summer internship working on bodies, like of cars, going and doing body repair and stuff. And so as a benefit to that, they let me bring in my dad's 53 Willys. It's a CJ3B. It's a really nice old, if you've ever seen the old military Jeeps, it's one of those with the high hood. And we decided we were going to get it painted for my dad. And so as we started going through it, the guy that was leading the shop said, hey, do you know like what work has been done to this? And I said, no, but it looks like it's pretty good. Everything's pretty straight. He goes, yeah, I know, but come here. He had sanded through 7 layers of paint. And there were Bondo patches that were about that big, just about 3/4 of an inch on it. Now, if you don't know what Bondo is, when you get a dent in those old steel cars, rather than pounding out the dent, they just put a filler in, that's Bondo, that connects to that, and it just covers it up. So you know what we had to do? We had to take the Bondo out, and we had to make it right. You see, when you've got deliberate sin in your life and you're just trying to cover it up with a front, eventually it will be found out. But I promise you, even if it is hard, I promise you, when you make it right, because Jesus has led you to do so and you do it in the way that the Bible teaches you to, it will be better. It was nice when we got that thing all straightened out and we got it painted candy apple red. And my dad came home and saw it for the first time. Because for the first time since he had ever owned it, it was right. Hebrews warns about this in chapter 10, verse 26. It says, for if we deliberately go on sinning after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and fury of a fire about to consume the adversaries. Anyone who disregards the law of Moses died without mercy based on the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think one will deserve who has trampled on the Son of God, who has regarded as profane the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace. This is one of those passages in Hebrews that scares Christians. They read that, and if you read it out of context, the assumption is you can lose your salvation, right? If you sin enough, that's what people will read it as. But can I tell you that that is not the context of this verse? That is not what it's saying. What it's speaking to specifically, and I really do believe, just so you know, I want to clarify to give context for me. I believe Scripture teaches that when you're a Christian and you've given your life to Jesus, you surrendered, you can still sin. That's important for you to know. Romans 7 talks about that. There's lots of places that talk about that. That's important. But when we look at this, when we're not in the right place, the panic and the fear that comes from that is the fear of judgment. That's what it's talking about. That's the conviction that comes from not being where God wants you to be. Not doing what God wants you to do. And the author is saying, take it serious. You guys know, right, that there is going to be an accountability even for believers? That we will stand before our Savior and we will face Him for what we did with this gift of salvation that He's given us. Let's follow His lead. Let's stay on the path. Let's make sure that we've done what God has called us to do. And when the Spirit convicts you and shows you of that sin in your lives, let's change direction and do what God has called us. That's what repentance is. Ask for forgiveness and turn the other way. But it's important. We need to know the best source, really the only source. We need to follow the best leader. But the last thing that the book of Hebrews encourages us to do is to live in your hope. To live in your hope. This exhortation to faithfulness, this superiority of the Christian walk of faith is important. And when we get to chapter 11, we have what we call the definition of faith. Have you ever had anybody ask, or maybe you've asked, what does it mean to have faith? Well, the author of Hebrews answers this very well and then gives a great list of examples of that. But look at what it says in verse 1. Now, faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. When it says hope, it's not like the definition of what we see hope as today, where we're like, well, maybe it'll happen, or maybe it won't. Maybe it won't happen, but we're hoping it will. No. What it is, hope in this definition, is what we know that's true to come. So when they were in the Old Testament told to do something, they trusted that God would be faithful with what they did, even if it seemed like it was going to take away the promise that God had given them. They trusted God over the situation. That's what we're talking about when we have faith. We are made strong by looking to Jesus, not by trying to trust our circumstances. You can't live with Him or think on what God has revealed about Him unless you're walking and trusting in Him. But when you look at Jesus, He will not only inspire you, He will empower you to do what He's called you to do. He'll not only direct you, but He'll make it possible for that to happen. So even when I'm in circumstances where it seems like it's impossible, but I'm where I'm supposed to be because God has told me that, then I trust Him. I use this as an example because I think it's a great one, and it's one of the most powerful in my walk. I got the call to come here, and the reason that after all of those pastors, we were the first ones to respond, well, they had a couple others that responded and then said no, was because of something that Grant actually said to me. He said, God's economy is bigger than ours. And I held on to that understanding of hope, because if you do the numbers, if I looked at what it would cost for us to live here, even if I was working and Hannah's working, we weren't going to be able to afford to come. But we knew God wanted us to be here. So how do you reconcile that? Well, I understood that the numbers said one thing, but I trusted my God and His direction over the numbers. And it turned out there was grocery store that we were able to get phenomenal resources and pricing from. It's called the Ames Grocery Store. Javier Ames he's a rancher and had all kinds of meat stuff that's some of the most expensive stuff in your budget, and he provided and helped us out with that. And I don't share that to try to build him up. I share that to say that as we do this together and as we trust Jesus to lead where he wants us to be, even if our circumstances seem impossible, guys, God can provide through other people. Does it all the time. And most of the time we miss it. But guys, I want you to understand that when we are living by faith, it increases our faith even more when we're in times of trouble. Then we can look at that trouble and we can look at those problems and we can say, this gives us a chance to see God move even more, to exercise our faith so that we're even stronger in that faith. To stand firm in the midst of that says, I know that God is capable. And then as we see that he is able and he's willing, what we see then is that we can trust him even more. So he gives all this list of people who have been faithful in the Old Testament in chapter 11. They call it the Hall of Faith, if you will, like the Hall of Fame, but the Hall of Faith. And then he gets to 12:1, and look at what he says, 1 and 2. It says, therefore, since we have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us. Here it is. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look at what God has done, and let it encourage and direct you to follow him more. As we exercise that faith, we learn faith by encouraging one another in view of the resources of God. We learn to trust God more. Look at what it says when we get to chapter 12, verse 18 and 19. For you have not come to what could be touched, a blazing fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to the blast of the trumpet and the sound of the words. I'm going to stop for just a second because I want to make sure you know the context. He's talking to Jews, remember. So what he's referencing here is when God spoke to his people from the mountain. So you've heard people say, well, if God would just tell me, like I could hear his audible voice, that would be good enough for me to believe. Number one, just so you know, that scared them to death. And they said, we don't want him to do that again. Go back and read it. That's what they told Moses. We don't want him to do that again. But what he's challenging them here with is that they haven't come to that. Those who heard it beg that not another word would be spoken to them on Mount Sinai. But if we go on to verse 20, it says, for they could not bear what was commanded, even if an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. That's encouraging, isn't it? Right? That he's that holy. But then we go on to verse 22, and it says, instead, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, a festive gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn whose names have been written in heaven, to judge who is God of all, to the spirits of righteous people made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and the sprinkled blood, which says better things than the blood of Abel. He is trying to make the connection to what our hope is. It's not in our right here and now, it's what's to come. You're going to go and be with that God, and that's what we hold on to. As we continue on and we look at this, it says in verse 25, so to it that you do not see to it that you do not reject the one who speaks. For if they did not escape, they rejected him who warned them on earth. Even less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven. The voice shook the earth at the time, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This expression yet once more indicates the removal of what can be shaken. That is, the created things, so that what is not shaken might remain. I wanted you to see these verses because there are a lot of things in our world right now that are upsetting, right? My brother told me when I was up there, he stopped watching the news altogether. Couldn't handle it anymore. Every time he turned around, there was something that was not right, something that seemed like it changed. There was a constant. This is a word of encouragement to those of us that are living in these times. Those things can be shaken. If you don't believe that, look at news releases from 10 years ago compared to today. It changed. Those can change. The one thing that is unchangeable is our God. Those things will eventually go away and they'll be held to account. But the one thing that will be true and just as it always has been is our God. Don't let those things that can be shaken cause you to doubt today. Instead, turn to the one that can't be shaken, that won't be burned up in the fire. And then we get to the end of 13, and he gives this benediction of encouragement. He says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you with everything good to do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Guys, it's not always easy to understand what it means to walk by faith, but if you allow the Word of God, Jesus, to be the source, and you follow him, your hope is not in your circumstances, but rather in your Savior. So when you face struggle, don't focus on the struggle, focus on your Lord and Savior. When you face frustration, don't focus on the frustration, focus on what your Lord and Savior has told you to do. Be about his business. Don't let the business of the world distract you. And I know there are some that are hearing this and will say, but I don't know what it means to trust him in that way, to be in that kind of a relationship with him. I'm going to tell you today what that means. It means that you need to be willing to surrender to him. See, there's sin in our lives. We've done wrong. And that wrong has a consequence. And that consequence is death. It says, "For the wages of sin is death," in Romans 6. And if you only read that, it seems like there's no hope, right? But God knew we couldn't pay that price. So what did he do? He said, continued on, and it said, not just "for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." All you have to do is recognize that in your sin, you're separated from him. You're not able to live a life that God intended for you. You're not able to get away from the struggle that holds on to you. But the good news is that because Jesus came and died for our sins on the cross, and he was buried and he rose from the grave, because he took that consequence for us, if we're willing to surrender to him and let him be in charge, it changes everything. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation." So today, your life could be changed just by confessing that. If you've never done it before, for the first time, when you believe that and confess it, you'll be saved for all eternity, and now sin that held on to you won't hold on to you anymore. Doesn't mean you won't sin, but now you're connected to the God that will help you to live through these things, to repent from those things, and to live the way he intended you to. But for those of you that have already done that, you say, "Well, I already know that. Why do you say it again?" Because we need to hear it again and again. Every day, we need to be reminded of what we trust in and who we trust in. The source that is the only source that can help us to live the way we're called to. And if you've not made that decision, or you're not living that decision out, that indecision is sin. That is a decision. And he's left us ridiculously in charge of this decision. I don't think he should. I don't think we're trustworthy enough to have that kind of power. He's given us the opportunity to be willing to receive that. But you have to be willing. For that to happen, he says it's your choice. Stand with me as we pray together. Father God, I know that there are some today that might actually be in a place where they need to give their lives to you and they have not ever done that. God, I pray that you would help them to know that there is no time that is better than now. God, I know there are some that you're trying to get a hold of that are not living, trusting you, following you in the hope that they have in you. God, I ask that today you would stir their heart by what is said from your word that will help them to know that they need to turn back to you. That your burden is light and it is worth living what you've called us to. Not because we can make it through on our own, but because you're the one that carries us through. Help us to live by faith today, to be willing to surrender to you. So God, as I do this prayer, I pray that if there's anybody that needs to say these words, God, I pray that you would stir their heart to say them either for the first time or as a reminder of the commitment they've made to you. And so God, I pray right now that I know I'm a sinner. I know that I've done wrong and there's a consequence for that. But I believe that Jesus came to take that consequence for me on the cross, that he died for my sin and that he was buried and you rose him from the grave on the third day. God, today I want to confess him as the Lord of my life. I want Jesus to be in charge of my life, leading every step. God, help me to surrender to him. But God, I want that. I want him to be in charge of my life. God, I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Amen. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm going to have a time where I'm going to invite you. If you made that decision today, or if maybe you made another decision to walk in obedience in a different way, or maybe you don't even know what it is, you just need prayer. Whatever it may be, don't wait another day. Don't wait another moment. As Grant starts to play, I'm going to step down here in the front. If you're online, you can talk to us in the chat. But whatever it may be, I'm going to encourage you to not wait. If God is pulling on your heart, I'm going to encourage you to step out from where you're at to let someone know. Let us help you be who God has called you to be, to live by faith. You step out as Grant starts to play.